day when we need to stand. I would remind us all of this. If we're not, as Christian people, willing to stand for the truth of what makes up a family, since that's our focus this month, who is going to stand? We don't expect the news media to stand. I like watching Fox News, but sometimes it's plumb depressing. But I don't expect them. God didn't call them to stand. He certainly didn't call the other news media outlets. He didn't call the government to do it. God called His people. If there's anybody that ought to stand for traditional family values, that a home is supposed to be made up of a husband and a wife and children, not two daddies, not two mommies, and then the children. And our world has perverted the idea of what a traditional home is all about. I know things happen like divorces and different things happen to upset the normal order of things, but God has a divine order. And as best we can, we're to follow God's divine order. And with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 3. This is what we might call the companion passage or a parallel passage to Ephesians, chapter number 5, that we've been studying some in Sunday school. And so we read some verses here, beginning in verse number 14 of Colossians, chapter number 3. That deal with the home and the family, God's divine order of things, and some particular needs that are shown here. So when you find Colossians 3 in your Bible, would you say amen? Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I want to use this passage to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on this thought. Three of the greatest needs in our homes. Three of the greatest needs in our home. And I want to talk to you about those from this passage in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for safety, protection, for your goodness and mercy, your grace. Thank you for souls saved and for lives touched, for these dear folks that are going to Columbia, and I ask again your blessings on them. Help me in the moments I have while it is my turn. And I pray, God, that you would speak through my mouth to the hearts of your people and draw us ever closer. Thank you for our homes. And thank you for a great nation like America, in which, God, we have the opportunity with freedom of speech to stand up for what we believe in. And Lord, I pray for our country. I pray right now for our president, the leaders of our land, that you'd give them wisdom to make the right decisions. Pray for our troops and those representing our country all over this world, God, that you'd keep them safe, especially those who may be in harm's way now, and bring them back safe and soon to be with their family. Help us now, guide us and direct us in these few moments we have together, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I wonder what you might guess would be the greatest needs in the home. I'm sure we would all have a list if we passed a piece of paper around and said, write down three of the greatest needs that you have that you think are existent in the home. I think that one of the phrases found in verse 14, it says, and above all things. Paul spent the first 13 verses talking about some great things that the Lord had done in the lives of these Colossian believers, things that he's done in our lives too. He begins speaking in chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. The idea there is if you've been saved, you've been resurrected from what Brother Blake referred to earlier as being dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, it was a day when all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. Nobody has been a Christian all their life. There's somewhere in your life when you were lost and you needed Jesus, and you got saved. I talked with a man out in Arkansas this week. He said, you know, preacher, he was from a Lutheran background, and I don't know that that impacted it, but his statement was this, preacher, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. And I said, no, you haven't. He said, well, sure I have. I said, no, there was a day when you were lost. Well, yeah, I know that, but you know what I mean. And I said, we need to correct the way you're saying it. Because the truth of the matter is, there was a day when you weren't a Christian, and then there was a day you were a Christian. And in between those two momentous times of life was a moment of salvation and conversion, when you that were dead were raised up by the power of God if you're risen with Christ. Now, that's a wonderful thing to be saved. By the way, I found out people in Arkansas can get saved too. They joke out there. One of them told me a joke the other day, because we rode over into Oklahoma and we ate supper. I got out, stood in the parking lot, and spoke. I said a few words so I could come back and say I spoke in two states this year. I went to Arkansas and went to Oklahoma, and I spoke in both states. But while there, said they had a little joke that was going around about the people in Arkansas. And it was something like this. If you get married in Arkansas and you move to Oklahoma and you get a divorce and then you move back to Arkansas, are you still brother and sister? That was a joke. Now, I don't know what they meant by that. It was an Arkansas person that said, did y'all get that? That's wonderful. They joke about here too, but I'm not going to tell that. I like to tell it on them. But we had a wonderful time. But you know, in the process of just being there, I found out this. God can save. It don't matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter what country. Salvation's real and genuine, and it'll still stir us in the day. I've been saved since 1973, and I still get stirred up about the fact that I'm saved. But he said in verse 14, above all. So there's something. It's not saying that salvation isn't important. He talks later on about mortify. Verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, ugly things. We won't go through all of them, but the idea is to put these things to death, mortify them, get them, eliminate them from your life. That's a good thing. You get saved, you clean up your life. These are good things. Would you not agree? But he says above all, in other words, a little icing on the cake. Let's put something, oh man, that made me think about it. I told Brother Earl, I was out there, we got to eat in one of the family's homes, and they had fried chicken, which, surprising, a Baptist preacher. They had some fried chicken, had some mashed taters, had some gravy, they had some green beans, they had some macaroni. I'm getting hungry just talking about it. And Brownie, don't leave yet. And just thinking about all that food. Then at the end, after we had that wonderful meal, and I'm going to tell you something I did, I ain't never done. She fixed, this dear lady, went to a lot of trouble to fix some fried okra. Of course, they say okra, which some of y'all do, but when you get down south, that's why you know it's called okra. And so they put some okra on the table, fried okra. Now, those of you know, I don't eat okra. My daddy used to love it. He especially liked the slimy kind. Anybody here like the slimy kind? What? Tim, I tell you what. You know, they say, you know, my daddy'd eat that and just let it drip, that slime, all it just nasty looking. Remember Jerry Clower used to say that he ate so much when he was a kid, all that slimy stuff, he couldn't keep his socks up. But I don't know. She didn't have a slimy kind. She had fried okra on the table. And I just felt, you know, this poor lady's worked hard. I ought to at least eat some of it. And just to be nice. Now, I'm not doing that for y'all, but I do it for people out in another state. So I put a big spoonful on my plate, and I ate every bit of it, and it was good. It was good. I said, what did y'all do to this stuff? Because it didn't taste like okra. It said Jiffy Hush Puppy mix or something they put on. I said, man, fix me some more of that. But at the end of all of it, bro, then after all and above all, she brought out an angel food cake. And cut me a big old piece of it. I'd had to hold it in both of my hands. It was that big. Well, Brother Sellers, did you ask her to cut it and take part of it back? Why? Then on top of that, she had raspberries and blueberries and strawberries and Cool Whip. No one knows squash there. And Cool Whip. And then she put some powdered sugar she sprinkled over it. You say, now that's going a little too far. Above all, it's right there in the Bible. And above all these things, put some extra whipped cream, put some extra powders. I mean, I'm telling you what's the truth. It was just doggone good. I went on and on about it. The next night she come to church. I said, Miss Donna, her name is Donna. I said, Miss Donna, you got any more of that angel food cake? She said, no, preacher, there ain't none left. I said, what'd you do with it? She said, we ate it. In other words, she liked it too. So my point is this. When we read these verses, verse 14 above all, it's like adding some special dessert on top. You're glad you're saved? Wonderful. Glad you're risen with Christ. You cleaned your life up? That's wonderful. But above this, you got to realize this. Not that it's necessarily more important, but there's something else added in. So now that you're saved, some of us know this, truth what I'm about to say. We love talking about Jesus and church and rejoicing in his goodness. We're cleaning up our lives so we can fit into the church and be what we should be to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But on top of all that, you better not forget your family. You better not forget your home. Many a person has got wrapped up in church and religious duties and activities and forgot their home. They've wrapped up in all of the Christian stuff, and all that's wonderful that we do. Praising God, singing in the choir, preaching the messages, playing the piano, involved in teaching Sunday school, taking up the offering. Everything and everywhere you could ever work in the church. And some people can be very successful at all those things, and their home and their family disintegrate. We see that more now than we did when I was a boy. You didn't hear of it then. Maybe it happened, but I don't think as frequently. But you hear of that happening today. People who know Jesus, been saved for 40 years, married 25 years, go through a breakup. Why do these things happen? I think because, above all, after all those other things that are true and wonderful, they forgot and they neglected some of the greatest needs in the home. I believe, we'll skip down for the sake of time. Let me kick in at verse number 18. Let's begin as God does. Let's start with three particular groups, and these will be my three things. First of all, the needs of wives. Secondly, the needs of husbands. Thirdly, the needs of children. You notice those in verse 18, 19, 20. The first words, wives, first word, husbands, first word, children. All right, then we're going to talk about, first of all, some of the greatest needs. And again, you can add to this list, but I submit to you that one of the greatest needs that wives have. Can we read the verse together? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. This parallels or is a companion to what you read over in Ephesians chapter number 5. Many of you have read it or heard preachers preach on it. I'll just turn there and read it to you. The Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And we still have people argue today as to who's supposed to be the head of the home. Well, certainly the Lord's first and top head of everything. But wives and children need to understand this. The husband is to be the head of the home. Now, that's what the Bible says. Well, that's not popular. Well, I know it's not popular, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. And it says back in Colossians, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's a shame that some women are more submissive to the boss at work than they are their husbands at home. That ought not to be. Now, if y'all don't say amen somewhere, it's going to be a long message. So you got to help me through it here somehow. I'm not trying to beat anybody down. I'm not trying to undercut anybody. I'm just trying to establish this fact. There are needs. Well, if you're going to tell us women all we got to do need to do is submit, that's not what I'm going to tell you. When I talk about the needs of the wives here, I want to say this much. Maybe the number one need is you take all the conglomerate of the Bible, I think you'd find this, that one of the greatest needs that wives have is simply this, and that is security. I think that's something. No, preacher, I disagree, because it tells husbands to love their wives. I think what women need is love. No, they get enough of that from the Hallmark Channel. And they go down. You know, some things go, you know, like coffee and cup go together. Would you agree? Baseball, apple pie, these things go together. Black and white, salt and pepper. Women and Walmart. Don't those things just go together? I mean, when you think about it. Well, here's something that goes together with wives. Security. Now, you women don't have to say amen on this. I hope I'm saying some things that will encourage you. But I want to speak primarily to the rest of us husbands in particular, that one of the greatest needs that women have is security, and that involves provisional things. In other words, the wife would need somebody to help provide for the family. You'd be surprised the number of people that there's strife in the home because the husband is not viewed or he's not doing his job as far as a provider. Well, now you talk about money now. No, I'm not talking about money. There's a lot of other things to be provided. But the security of the light bill being paid and the security of making the car payment and the security of making sure the house payment is made is a worry that ought not to be dumped on the wife. The husband's supposed to be the head of the house. He's supposed to take some of those worries so she ain't got to. I believe it's important to have provisional things so that stuff is provided for in her life. I also believe that some of the security is protected. Now, I was out there in Arkansas, and several restaurants we went and ate, people walked in carrying. We rode down to, rode up to Ozark, Arkansas. We're in there at a special barbecue place, and man, it was some good eating. This fellow walked in along with four or five others. They all got one on their hip, Danny. I mean, it's showing. They ain't got no coat up. There's no concealed. They're showing this. And you know, I thought, well, if somebody comes in here and wants to shoot the whole restaurant, they're going to get shot at before they shoot everybody. These fellas are prepared. Protection. And somebody asked me what I thought about guns and so forth out there. I said, well, everybody ought to be able to provide for their family. One fellow said this. He was talking to me about a death, and he mentioned that he had been involved. He had to put an animal down. And as a result of that, he said, I hope the good Lord will forgive me for killing an animal, because this animal that was suffering. And because of the fact that the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. I said, that doesn't mean like that. It's talking about, when thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not murder. I said, a good example would be if somebody broke in your home, what would you? He said, I'd kill him. You know, it's funny, he was upset about the animal, but then he was ready to kill anybody broke into his home. Now, again, we're not necessarily seeking the death of somebody, but we are there to protect. I think it's a good thing. I don't want only the criminals to have guns. I want to be able to have my own. And this is not a message on gun control, but I'm just saying this much. I do believe that one of the needs that wives have is they want the security of somebody's helping provide for our home. Somebody's helping to protect our home. It's not just punch the code in, there's my protection. I know several of y'all women, maybe you forgot the number 911, but you don't want that to be the only measure of protection that you've got. You want a husband willing to stand up for you. I believe this is what wives are blessed by, is to know they got a husband who will stand up for them and protect them. So it is provisional, it's protective, and it is positional. Somebody that's willing to step forward and stand and say, I'm the leader of the home. Again, I've done some counseling over the years, and there's a lot of situations where the ladies like to come talk to you, and I don't want to talk to them by themselves. I want the husband there, because if the wife comes by herself, it's 45 minutes of what's wrong with him. And most of that, believe it or not, is he won't take his place in the family. If he'll just step up, stand up, and be counted, I'll follow his leadership, but he's got to be willing to take that stand. And the whole thing there is, the lady wants the security of it. I want to know that somebody's there to watch out for me. When I take that to a spiritual level and I think of this, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us that are saved, isn't that something as the wife, the bride of Christ, that we want? We want his security. I want to know that I'm saved and that I'm saved forever. And I want him to provide. Take that place in my life and be that leader. And Lord, you're the head of the church and I'll follow you. I think that's a need. The next one is husbands in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I think one of the great needs that a husband have is respect. Again, the parallel passage over in Ephesians mentions about wives submitting. But it also makes this interesting statement found in the last verse of Ephesians chapter 5. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Why is that? Because a husband needs respect. He needs respect. Well, he needs a lot of other things. Well, if we start making a list, he'll be glad to add to it. He's got a lot of things he wants, a lot of things he desires, a lot of things he needs. And would you do this, do this, do this? And there's things you can't buy at Walmart on that list your husband might have of what he wants you to do for him. But those are maybe wants and luxuries. I submit to you that one of the great needs that a man has is to be respected, reverenced, and honored. And I believe that includes public affirmation, so that you're not ashamed to stand behind. I've been with some people that the husband stands there like a meek little mouse. He can't get a word in because she does all the talking. And that's one thing because the conversation's going on, but it's another when she pretty much says, you hush, I got this. Can you let him talk every now and then? Maybe it'll help him develop a vocabulary. But I'm just saying this much, a public affirmation this way. Hey, wives, don't be ashamed of your husband. You married him, but for better or for worse. Yeah, but he's worse than I took him for. Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. For richer or for poorer. Preacher, do you know how much money we ain't got? I'm sure we can all think of a lot of negatives, but I believe men, and I speak from my own standpoint, I don't want my wife ashamed of me. I want her to be honored. I want that honor. I want to be respected. I don't want her to think of y'all as, wow, he's a lot better than mine. Shame on people like that. I think women ought to reverence and honor their husbands, publicly affirming him, he's mine. I ain't going to let you talk bad about it. Now, I'll say plenty of bad things. You check Facebook. I got a lot of things. I got some memes on there about my husband. That's why I don't let my wife on Facebook. She'd be saying all kind of bad things about me. What is my point today? My point is there are great needs that we overlook. Husbands, we're overlooking the security that our wives want, and they need some time to be reassured. We got this. I got this. I'll fix this. I started today to bring, but I can't afford it. I just don't have enough money. But if I had enough money, I would have bought a roll of duct tape for every man in here. Why? So you can be prepared to fix anything your wife needs fixing. Preacher, you can't fix everything with duct tape. If you've got enough duct tape, you can. You just got to have enough. Well, she keeps complaining. If you've got enough duct tape, she will not complain anymore. I'll think my wife's got a knee problem. No, I got her taped up in a wheelchair with duct tape at the house. Public affirmation. Private affirmation. It's a shame that some ladies will go behind their husband's back to their friends, their family members, their co-workers, and dog out or run down their husband. You ought not do that. You ought to reverence and honor your husband. Again, I'll just say it this way. He's yours. If you lift him up and honor him, maybe he'll be more of what God wants him to be instead of you tearing him down all the time. And the third and final thing, and I'm hastening, is children. What do children need? They need acceptance. They need acceptance. They need to know their love. They're not ever, listen, our children were born without deciding. They didn't get to pick who their parents are. Some of them might would have changed that later on. They didn't get to pick. They didn't get to pick the features that they got from their parents. Maybe it's a big nose. Maybe it's big ears. Maybe it's a receding hairline. Maybe it's shortness or tallness or big boneness or whatever it may be. There's a lot of things that you get. You can't help it. The kids can't help it. They are who they are. They're born that way and they're yours and they need to be accepted. Now that doesn't mean they bring home an F. Oh honey, I accept that. God bless you. Listen, if that's all they can do, I understand. But the truth is, I'm not talking about accepting them doing less than they can. Acceptance is this. I accept you as you are and who you are, but also at the same time I accept this fact that you can be what God wants you to be, and that'd be an obedient child, a respectful child. I think it's a good thing when parents expect out of their children obedience, because children are commanded to obey their parents and the Lord. I think it's a good thing to teach children respect and honor like this. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. It's all right to teach a young boy to open the door for ladies. I think it's a good idea for a young boy to be taught respect for young girls and so forth. Step out of the way. Let them go first in line, that type of thing. Just be nice to them about it. A lady walks in the room and there's no seat. Get up and let the woman have a seat. Ain't nothing wrong with that. But here's the problem. Sometimes we expect these things to be taught to our children at church. And they're supposed to be taught in the home. Children need to learn to behave in church. I'll finish with this. I got a hush. This week in Arkansas, they brought in some kids, unruly. The pastor's up making announcements, young and runs by this way. Another one runs by this way, jumps on the platform. They had the choir singing. One of them ran up and got in the choir. This is during the performance, the singing. Run up, got in the choir, run down. I mean, just cutting up. I mean, they're bus kids. Their grandmother come with them. She doesn't do anything to train them. And what she has got into is this frame of mind. I can't do nothing with these youngins. I'm going to take them up there to church. And on Sunday morning, during that 45-minute time that we're in services, the church is going to fix my youngins. Can I say this? It ain't the church's job to fix your youngins. It's your job to fix your youngins. Well, they don't behave in church. Then do something about it at the house. Well, they talk in church. Do something about it at the house. They don't know how to behave in church. Then do something about it at the house. Well, how do you do that? You have church at the house. And if you're not man enough to wear the breeches at the house, let your wife run church at the house. Amen. You're welcome. But have church at the house. Set a pulpit up. Get at the kitchen table. All y'all sit down. Shut your mouth. Get your Bible out. Preacher, you're mean. Some of y'all need to be a little bit firm with your children every now and then and say, look here, we ain't going to church and you act up. You ain't going to church and act stupid, make me and your mama look like we don't know how to discipline. You're going to behave. Sit down. Shut your mouth right now. Did I mention about duct tape will fix just about anything? Now, I know I may be coming across a little mean to you this morning. I'm just saying this much. What I have learned over years and years and years is that parents have gotten more guilty of this in the last 10 years. They back out of the picture and leave it to somebody else to do. You teach them to behave. You teach them to be respectful. You teach them. Hey, it's time mamas and daddies said this much. I have a responsibility. I'm going to accept my children. They need it. They also need me to require obedience out of them. And I guarantee you it'll make a difference. These are three great needs. I'm just touching on them this morning. But I hope that they'll be a great blessing. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Again, it hints on the idea of acceptance. Billy Sunday made this statement. He said, with Christ, you're saved. Without him, you're lost. It's just that black and white. Can I say and bridge that over into our home? With Jesus as the center and head of our home, we're saved. We've got blessing and a great way to win a victory. But without him, we're completely lost. Every husband here that wants to provide these things for his family has got to put Jesus first. And until we do that, wives, until you put Jesus first. Children, until you put Jesus first. The order in God's economy in our home is not going to be what it should be. Let's get our families in order to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for good listening of these people. So good to be back home and so much I want to say. But I thank you for having your word give us the guidance, the direction we need. And I pray we all have homes that are imperfect. We're not perfect husbands, wives, or children. But we're mindful, Lord, that we have a God in heaven that will forgive us where we've had our shortcomings and our failures. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to make this a day in which we dedicate ourselves again to getting the order, being a better husband, being a better wife, being a better child, whatever it may be. Help us, dear Jesus. Save the lost if there's one here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior. Reclaim the backslider. Draw your people closer to you, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand quietly to our feet.